be in the house of the Lord. And missed y'all. We had a good time traveling over the last few days. Let's see. Let me get this. Hopefully we can get that up on the screen. Let's just give the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather together today, Lord, around your word. Lord, bless us, Lord, as we walk through these scriptures, Lord Jesus. Make them alive and real to us. Be with us today, Lord, and bless our worship and our fellowship together. We pray in your name. Amen. So I'm going to see if I can wrap up the book of Hebrews today. We will see. I'm optimistic. In Proverbs, so what we're getting toward is where Paul's talking about that we trust we have a good conscience and in all things willing to live honestly. And I just kind of been meditating on honesty and what that means. And in Proverbs 28:6, there's that scripture that says, "Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich." So really what the scripture is saying here in this case is that to live a life of integrity and honesty where people can trust you and can trust your word is more important, it's like more precious than having a lot of money or really anything else. To be able to be trusted, what a blessing in life that would be to look back and have confidence that people can trust you and to trust others. Right. Now look we'll take a quick step back before in verse 17 before we go to verse 18. So Paul says here, and all through that chapter in Hebrews 13, he just reiterates over and over, remember those that are trying to help you with the word. He's saying, obey them that have the rule over you. And we belabor that point, the rule, the word. The word is actually the thing that captures you. Yes. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. I was thinking about how God puts this like almost like a hierarchy. The man is always going to have to give an account for the woman. So in a relationship, he's got to give an account for the woman. The wife is never going to have to give an account for the man's behavior, but the man one day will have to give an account for the woman. And you keep going up, and there's you're taking a huge responsibility as a minister, because you're actually watching over people's souls, and it matters whether you're preaching the truth or whether you're preaching something that ain't, because you will have to give an account for that, and you are responsible. That's why Brother Branham just said, just say what I said. I was listening to Brother Wayne preaching at the Virginia meetings, and he was like, I don't know. It's odd to kind of quote another minister, but it was good. He was saying that, if you're not just saying what Brother Branham said, you're in bondage and you're bound. And I thought that was excellent. It matters what we're preaching. So he's saying, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So in verse 18, Paul says, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience. So this morning I want to just kind of labor on what that means. What is your conscience? What does it mean to have a good conscience? And why would that be important? We trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. So what is a good conscience? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism. So when you go down in the water, baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So when you start your Christian journey, going down in the water, that signifies that you've got a good conscience, that your conscience is right, that the path is cleared. You know what you're supposed to be doing, and you're acting in accordance with what that little voice on the inside is telling you you need to do by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what is conscience? Conscience is your sense of right and wrong. So you can kind of see where we're going. If you've got a good conscience, there's that little something, that innate sense down in your heart that everybody's kind of, you've got that to tell you, you shouldn't be doing that. Right. Or you should be doing it. Right. Or whatever. And if you're acting in accordance with that, then you've got a good conscience. Conscience is a person's sense of right and wrong, acting as a guide to one's behavior. And y'all know we're not using Hollywood to set an example, but that little Pinocchio, that Disney made the little Jiminy Cricket to be something you could look at as an example of what conscience is. Jiminy Cricket sitting there chirping away saying, "You're not Pinocchio, you're not supposed to be doing that," or whatever. But it's the inner, we ain't got a cricket, but it's a gift of God that God has given to us so that we, and we'll look at some things that Paul said here in a minute, that everybody's got that little kind of notion, like, I shouldn't be taking that cookie from the cookie jar. I shouldn't be doing it. It's an inner feeling or voice that provides direction and makes you feel guilty when you do something wrong. It makes you, and so we want to live a life. If you've got a good conscience, then you're living a life in peace because you're not behaving in a way that makes you feel guilty. Or if it's your conscience that makes you feel guilty. So if you feel guilty, go get it straightened up, and then you can have peace. So, and in 1 Timothy, Paul's telling us, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So you start ignoring that conscience. You're listening to the lie of the devil and these false preachers and listening to the Hollywood and everything, every other voice contrary to the Word of God. And he's saying, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So you start ignoring that conscience, ignoring that voice. And after a while, what's a hot iron do? In the Civil War, somebody get their arm cut off or something, and they take to stop the blood flow, they take a big hot iron and stick it on that to stop the blood. And what would it do? It would stop the feeling. So you don't feel that nub that's got the nerve endings. It's now you seared it, so you don't feel anymore. And so that hot iron, if you just stop listening to your conscience, it's like you don't really care anymore. And that's the state. I think Brother Ryan touched on that in his last Sunday school message, that you can keep going and going and going until you get to a place where the Word of God doesn't really have any effect on your heart. It doesn't really, you've just gone so far that it's seared. And now that's what Paul was saying in the latter times, that's how the world would get. The spiritual state would get to where just people just don't care anymore. Their conscience is seared. And Brother Ryan was saying the God of this evil age, children of disobedience and the children of obedience has nothing in common. One is of the day of light, the other one of night and darkness. Evil age, this evil age of darkness, nightclubs, dances, yet belong to church. It's okay with their God. They don't have any condemnation about it. Nothing bothers them. "Why, I don't condemn me to cut my hair," a woman said. "Don't hurt my conscience." She's got no more conscience than a snake has got hips. I love the way he puts things. That's right. Certainly not. She don't know what a conscience is. It has been so seared. It has been seared so hard till she don't even know what it is. That's right. Walking around over the Word of God saying, "Why, that's some old fogey. Don't go up there. That's just a bunch of noise and carry on anyhow. Know no more about God than a Hottentot would know about an Egyptian knight." Another place he'd say, in the oneness of unity, he said, when that spirit is in there, it takes hold of God's eternal word, and it calls everything contrary to it as though it wasn't. No matter what it takes place, what the world says, what anything else says, if God has made the promise, the man that's endued with that spirit will hold on to the promise of God because there's nothing else in his way. The church is pure. The church is purged by the Holy Spirit. Their conscience is seared of doubt, and unbelief is taken away. I thought that was an interesting kind of comparison, that the church has been seared of doubt in our conscience. Now, look at like that progression that he's taken us down. Your conscience, that he can take your conscience, your soul, the thing that guides you, the thing that you don't even realize is there a lot of times. It's the pulling you from one direction to the other. And he can purify your conscience and purge it so that your motives and your objectives and your desire is correct. But then still in your spirit realm, you're battling out. You've got that battle, the constant white dog, black dog battle of battling out whether things are right and true and everything. So there's things that are working in different levels. that God and your soul can purge your conscience so that your desire is correct. Now let's keep moving on. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, he said, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." So look at that. That he's showing that even somebody that doesn't know anything about Scripture has an innate sense of what's right and wrong within them. Their conscience bears witness. Now, Charles Spurgeon would say that conscience is the voice of God in the soul. And he said, again, conscience is the best friend that any man can have. It will be the truest monitor and the most impartial judge. But so many times we don't listen to that. There's that conscience is that voice. It's like, something's wrong. Something's wrong in my life. I need something. We'll call it maybe thirst, too. That thirst that God has given to every man, woman, boy, girl, that you know you need something. And C.S. Lewis says, "Conscience is a messenger of God speaking his truth in our inward parts." And we just read where Paul said everybody's got that conscience. Gentiles who don't even have the law, but by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. So what's a good conscience? In Hebrews 10, verse 2, he said, "Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins." And Brother Branham said, "In the law having a shadow," he said, notice the worshiper once purged has no more desire of sin. All right, so now we're dealing down in the soul, right? No more conscience. The word conscience is desire. Look and see if that ain't right. Conscience is what's in it, in there, making your desires. And that's why you can see in the scripture, if you love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not even in you, because your desire, that God could change your conscience, that thing down on the inside that makes you want things of the world, and can change that, purge it so that you don't want to look at things you shouldn't, and you don't want all of those things that a sinner wants. Your conscience is to do it, and your conscience is not to do it. It's your desire. And I've got a little picture of a heart that's got some eternal life, eternal fire that's kind of driving it. Now, thank God this morning that God can take a heart and can change it. Now, this is what this is speaking of. That can change your desire so that you want the Word of God. Amen. So that you recognize that thing that will satisfy that thirst in you. And you start wanting that instead of the things of the world. That God can change, and then you have no more conscience of sins. You don't want that anymore. You've been changed. And the law having a shadow, he said, a believer once coming into Christ, and by one Spirit baptized into that body, he has perfected forever those that are in Christ Jesus. Then the things of the world, see, and the worshiper once purged has no more conscience, or the right interpretation of that, has no more desire of sin. For the worshiper once purged has no more desire or conscience of sin. He doesn't even want to sin. He will do things wrong. And as soon as he does it, he will confess his sins right there and say, "God, forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. You know it, Father." God never sees it, but he has an advocate. He has a confession, and he makes it. Now that you know, you do something wrong and it really grieves you, it just bothers you, that shows that something's happening in your heart. You just can't get away from it. You're just in a mess. You know, it just bothers you when something, you know, you say something hurtful to somebody, or a long list of all the things that could grieve. You get grieved down in your heart because you've been changed. Something's happened. And Brother Branham said, and he was to pass that way, he said, "I know you prospered. Your business has been great. But won't you take Jesus with you this morning? Won't you let him go with you? He's come for you. He's revealing to you now who you are. making you know, here's where he's speaking to that little conscience down on the, in the heart, making you know that little crooked deal that you did the other day, that little bad word that you spoke, that little smart aleck thing you said to that woman or that man. He knows it. He's speaking to you. That's him talking to your conscience. Aren't you ashamed of yourself? Now, look what we're, let's not lose sight of the lesson we're talking about today, that Paul was trying to express that we need to live honestly, yes, and with a good conscience, because that's how you end up with peace. That's how you can go to bed at night and lay your head on your pillow and sleep well. If you're acting in accordance with what you know is right, and you're communicating honestly to the people that you fellowship with, and you're behaving, it's our behavior. It's our character that God's evaluating, testing as we're moving up the stature of a perfect man. How are we acting? How are we behaving? And we've got to behave right so that the tutor can go back and say, he's acting just like Daddy. And the uncertain sound, Brother Ram said, the first time she grieved it back there when she started out running around on her husband, he's talking about grieving the conscience and going too far. He said there's a separating line there that if it ever crosses, it'll never cross back again. It'll never come again. Now, that's going back to searing your conscience with that hot iron, searing it where there's no feeling. You just don't care anymore. And, oh, my, if there's anybody here this morning that's putting off responding or just you know, letting things grow cold, don't do that, because you don't want to lose the feeling. You don't want to lose the feeling of what's right and wrong where it just doesn't touch you anymore. The world wants you to think that men ain't supposed to cry and all that kind of stuff, but you don't want to lose the feeling where you're touched. Then the soul, the conscience that once condemns you, Brother Ramos said, isn't there anymore, and you've gone altogether into intellectual. You go join some old, cold, formal church that don't believe in those things, on out into hog eat hog, and the first thing you know, the soul that condemns you for the first time you told a lie, the first time you put on those short clothes, the first time you did immoral acts, will become so dead to you, you won't feel it anymore. On and on you'll go. And after a while, death will catch up with you. Now that's terrible, ain't it? So what's off good conscience? 1 Peter 3:16, Peter said, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So a good conscience is, it results from living in a manner consistent with one's faith in Jesus Christ. That seems real simple, but it's something that we all struggle with. You know, down in your heart, you know something's right. You know how you're supposed to live, but then if outside, you behave in a little bit differently. That's where you won't have a good conscience. It's almost getting into the territory of like a hypocrite. I was just looking at what a hypocrite was, and one good example is I was looking at Stanley Williams was the leader of the Crips gang, and during the day, back in the 1970s, he would lead a little youth meeting that was anti-gangs. And he would tell people, you don't need to join a gang. We're not going to. And he, during the day, that was his role. But at night, he was the leader of the Crips. And he would go kill the other gang members of the Bloods. And you talk about an example of what a hypocrite is. And see, you're never going to be able to have a good conscience if you're in the daytime acting one way and in the nighttime acting a different way. At work, you're acting one way, and then at church, you're acting another way. Then see, there's something at odds. You come to church and you're trying to put on a show, and then you go to work and you're not really, you can't really present. You're not presenting the gospel to the people that you work with and things, and you're not. There will always be something that's at odds. Something inside, you know, something's true, but outside, you know, you're acting contrary to that. In Revelation chapter 4, Brother Ram said, some people say, did I already read this? I don't think I did. It don't condemn me to wear short hair, the women. It don't condemn me to wear a manicure or makeups or whatever it is. It don't condemn me to go to dances. It don't condemn me to tell a little white lie. It don't condemn me to play bridge at my bridge party. You know why? You ain't got nothing to condemn. That don't hurt my conscience. You got no more conscience than a snake has hips. I did already read that. I read that. Well, I needed to read it. So we needed to hear that twice. So what are some good signs of a good conscience? You strive to do the right thing. You consistently make an effort to do what you believe is right, even when it's difficult or unpopular. Now, see that leader of the Crips, he ain't, during the daytime, he's doing what would have an appearance of real good, but at night, he's not consistent. You feel at peace with your decisions. When you make choices that align with your conscience, with what you know down in your heart's right, then you can lay your head on your pillow at night and you can have peace. And you're honest and truthful. You value honesty and strive to be truthful in your interactions with others, even when it might be easier to lie or withhold information. Now, that's why Paul's saying in Hebrews 13:8, pray for us. Pray for us at church that we can meet this standard that God's laid out. You know why it's so important to be honest as a Christian? Because we're trying to win souls. And how are you going to win souls if somebody can't have the utmost confidence in you? I want my children. That's why sometimes, you know, you say things out of turn with your kids and everything. And I'd go to them at night, and like I've gone to Zach before, and get down beside his bed and kneel beside him and say, look, I'm sorry. And apologize for things that you've said, the way that you've acted. Why? Because you want people to be able to trust you. I want my children to be able to trust me. Trust and honesty is of paramount importance. It's more important than silver and gold. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly in everything. So what is honesty? Truthfulness, conveying information that is factual, accurate, and free from lies or misrepresentation. Now, a lie is what got us into this mess. A lie there in the Garden of Eden is just twisted just a little bit. Sincerity, expressing your authentic thoughts, exactly how you feel. Just being honest and transparent. Your feelings and intentions without pretense or any ulterior motives. Straightforwardness, communicating clearly and directly, avoiding evasiveness or misleading statements. And y'all have heard me say it many times. I think the way that the devil can get in and mess with your family, with relationships, with the church body and everything, it's all down to communication. Communication is where things begin to fall apart. In your family, people just don't understand one another. I thought you were going to take the trash out. Whatever. It's all down to communication. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. And Colossians 3:9-10 says, lie not to one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Why is honesty so important? Because in life, if you got something that's a lie, the devil will bring in a lie that will cause a relationship or a situation in your life. But the only thing that will bust up that lie like an atom bomb is the truth. Right. You maybe you have like a family situation. I'm winding down here the last couple of minutes. You got a family situation where a lie has come in, and maybe there's infidelity or something. The only thing that'll straighten that out is the truth. Right. The only thing that can set things right is the truth. And the truth is like an atom bomb. You can drop it on a lie and it will blow it away. It will set everything in order. That's why the gospel is represented by truth. Jesus is the truth. Yes. And Pilate standing there talking with the truth right in front of him, and he didn't recognize it. What is truth was his question, and truth was right there. Truth is what will set us free. It will set everything in order, the truth. And I don't have time to look at some of these other things. So we'll just stop there, and God bless you, and bless the rest of the day.